Welcome to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, keeping you connected to your faith and your world. Teresa tackles the issues of faith and culture, the pro-life message, and media awareness. And now, here's Teresa Tomeo.
On a Monday morning, hope you're doing well. July 12, 2021 on EWTN. A lot to talk about this morning, a jam-packed newscast. Sweet story from the Vatican and from Rome, the Holy Father giving his Angelus address from Gemelli Hospital. We'll have more on that. And children were at his side. It's a real sweet story, and he wanted to be there for the people, and we'll have an update on that. Also an interesting story developing now in Cuba, and I want to get one of our experts from Catholic News Agency. Catholic News Agency did a great report on this, by the way, in terms of the Catholics speaking up in Cuba against communism, taking to the streets because of so many problems they've had there. With the outbreak of COVID, the way it was handled, more rights being restricted. Now, this is a communist country, and we know that many of these extreme politicians on the left are not coming right out and saying that they're communistic or socialistic, but we know that that's what they're leaning toward. And so I hope, I doubt it, I'm not going to hold my breath, but I hope some of these quote-unquote reporters will ask some tough questions as to, okay, you know, the AOCs of the world and some of these others who are pushing these agendas, what do you think about what's going on in Cuba? What does that say about this type of government that you're proposing? A lot of questions need to be asked, and this is a real opportunity for us to really not only support the people there and pray for them, but to bring this out into the open once again. So, again, the Catholic News Agency has a very good story on this, and we have a few paragraphs on that story to share with you this morning. We are going to be talking about why words matter. Michael Knowles joins us at about 15 minutes past the hour. He is a Catholic. He is also known for his podcasts on Daily Wire. He's known for his articles, his books, and his commentary on conservatism. He's young and dynamic, and he took time out of his busy schedule last week to sit down with me, and we pre-recorded an interview on his new book, Speechless. So we're going to share that interview with you coming up right after the break and right after a very busy news segment, a ton of news going on in the world. So looking forward to that. Then we're going to check in with our friends at the Susan B. Anthony List. Sue Leibel is the state policy director, and she's going to be talking to us about the efforts being made by the governor of Texas in terms of pro-life priorities. And he's an example, I think, for pro-life leaders around the country. The statement says, "We thank Governor Abbott for acting on the will of Texas residents and spotlighting the lives of the unborn and the safety of women and girls in his short list of special session priorities." And this, again, is from the Susan B. Anthony List State Policy Director, Sue Leibel. "The Senate this year advancing critical legislation to stop the expansion of dangerous chemical abortion drugs, but the bill failed in the House. Emboldened by the pro-abortion Biden administration, the radical abortion lobby is pushing to turn every post office and pharmacy into an abortion center. Their recklessness not only threatens countless numbers of unborn children, but also places women in danger of life-threatening complications. Thanks to the tireless efforts by Governor Abbott in Texas and all of our local allies, Texas is leading a groundswell of pro-life momentum that has resulted in 89 new state-level pro-life laws erected nationwide and 2021 alone." So, a very positive story, an upbeat story in terms of what the governor of Texas is doing and how other governors can learn from him. And then we haven't had Gail Buckley on in a while because there's been so many news stories that we've been covering and interviews that we've been doing that we've stretched into the end of the Monday show. But normally she joins us on Monday, and she will be doing that today with our Bible verse of the week. And Gail is the foundress of Catholic Scripture Study International. That's our program for today, but we've got a lot to talk about and a ton of news. I also wanted to say thank you to Eric, who is sitting in for Andrew Kruchek, who has today and tomorrow off. All right, so here we go. We'll start with the news before we take a break and hear from commentator, author, and conservative speaker Michael Knowles. Let's see what's happening in and around the world on your Monday morning, July 12th. Well, as we mentioned earlier, Pope Francis is making his first public appearance since having part of his colon removed. As Thaddeus Jones with Vatican News tells us, the Holy Father reciting the weekly Angelus prayer from the balcony of his hospital room in Rome yesterday, after he had, of course, his three-hour surgery last Sunday.
Fratelli e sorelle, buongiorno. Pope Francis giving his familiar buongiorno greetings from the hospital on Sunday, just 1 week after undergoing intestinal surgery, from which he's still recuperating at Rome's Gemelli Hospital. The Pope stood at the balcony of his 10th floor window overlooking the hospital complex and the crowds below. He peered together with children who are receiving medical treatment at the hospital and whom he called on us to all remember in our prayers.
Sono contento.
The Pope expressed his joy at being able to keep the weekly Sunday Angelus appointment, said he's profoundly grateful to all, saying, "I have deeply felt your closeness and the support of your prayers. Thank you from the bottom of my heart." In his brief address before leading the recitation of the Angelus prayer, he reflected on today's Gospel reading, where we read that Jesus' disciples went out and anointed with oil many who were sick and then healed them. The oil, he noted, is the sacrament of the anointing of the sick, which gives comfort to spirit and body, but is also a balm for listening, the closeness, the care, the tenderness of those who take care of the sick person, easing the pain and helping them feel better. He noted that we will all need this anointing sometime in our lives, and we can all give it to someone else through simple gestures such as a visit, a call, a helping hand, and it's a Christian duty.
And while addressing the crowd, the Holy Father is saying he has experienced how important good health care is and called for equality health care to be available. The Pope will, by the way, be staying a little bit longer in the hospital to recover from a surgery on his colon. Vatican spokesman Matteo Brunet saying today that the Pope would remain at Rome's Gemelli Hospital for a few more days before being discharged to, quote, optimize a medical and rehabilitation therapy. A petition is asking the Canadian Prime Minister Justin Trudeau to stop blaming the Catholic Church for a scandal involving the country's residential schools. The Canadian government set up the school system in the 1870s as a way of helping Indigenous children assimilate. Catholics did oversee more than two-thirds of the school. Hundreds of unmarked graves have recently been found at multiple residential schools. Begun by Catholic Equalizer, the petition in the group whose Canadians who are Canadians who chose Catholicism in adulthood, they've already achieved over 4,400 signatures. That petition, which does not deny, they say, the devastating conditions at the schools, accuses Trudeau of scapegoating the Catholic Church as a way of deflecting attention over the discovery of unmarked graves from the Canadian government's role in the scandal. Michael Kastner tells us, and we mentioned this earlier at the top of the hour, thousands of Cubans taking to the streets protesting the nation's communist government.
Some of the biggest demonstrations in decades were held in cities across Cuba over the weekend, including the capital, Havana. Grievances include economic collapse, restrictions on civil liberties, and the government response to the COVID-19 pandemic. They were met by thousands of pro-government supporters after a televised appeal from the president to defend the 1959 revolution, which brought the communists to power. Videos shared on social media show protesters chanting, with some overturning police cars and looting shops.
Meanwhile, yesterday, the Christian Liberation Movement, as Catholic News Agency reports, calling on Cubans to continue to pressure Cuban communist authorities to open general elections, again after thousands of people took to the streets of major local cities to protest the unprecedented scarcity of essentials and the death rate produced by COVID-19. Protesters in some regions marching with the image of Our Lady of Charity, the National Marian Advocate of Cuba. The statement demanding the release of political prisoners, the annulment of the repressive laws against freedom, recognition of economic rights of free enterprise, recognition of each Cuban's inside and outside the island's right to vote and to be elected. Senator Marco Rubio believes the protests across Cuba may be a sign of things to come. The Florida Republican, whose parents came to the U.S. from Cuba, saying this weekend a leaderless grassroots and nationwide movement is just getting started and would benefit from being backed by Washington.
It's been 62 years while these people have been out there suffering. And what is it so hard about coming forward and saying, we're not going to tolerate brutality, we're not going to tolerate bloodshed, do not step forward, Cuban military, and attack and hurt your own people. If you do it, you're going to be held accountable.
In addition to possible bloodshed, Rubio warning the Cuban government may respond by blocking the internet to prevent videos of any violent crackdowns from being shared online. He says Cuba has a system made, sold, and installed by China that controls and blocks internet access. The governor of Texas says states are in charge of setting up election systems, and that's why new election reform measures are on the docket in his state.
This past election, Harris County, a county, tried to create its own election system that had never been used in the state of Texas.
On Fox News Sunday, Republican Greg Abbott saying that 24-hour voting used in Harris County compromises the integrity of the election because poll watchers could not be available round the clock. Abbott also criticizing drive-through voting, saying it compromises sanctity of the ballot box. Former President Donald Trump is the winner of a straw poll taken by attendees at CPAC for whom they want to see run for president in 2024.
And now let's take a look at what it looks like when Donald Trump is in the race for 2024.
Are we ready?
70%.
The straw poll taken yesterday in Dallas had Trump winning, as you heard, 70% of the Conservative Political Action Conference attendees' votes. Florida Governor Ron DeSantis came in second behind the former president with 21% of the votes. DeSantis is the clear favorite in other polls taken when Trump is not listed as an option. Meanwhile, former President Trump strongly criticizing the Biden administration in a speech before the CPAC meeting yesterday, accusing the current president of dismantling his border policies and creating an immigration crisis.
Biden's border crisis is also helping drive an unprecedented crime wave. And you see the crime wave. Even without this, you see all in Democrat-run cities.
The former president urging conservatives to keep fighting, saying they are still the majority of the country. Fewer searches are digging in Florida's condo collapse. Israeli crews finishing their final shift yesterday. They were among the first international team to respond when the 12-story building fell. The mayor of Miami-Dade County honoring them in a ceremony with medals and plaques. Work continuing today to find 31 missing people as the death toll now stands at 90. Pfizer is expected to talk about its COVID vaccine booster today. Reporter Kathy Park says that will happen in Washington with federal health officials on hand.
Pfizer's research suggests a third dose can offer more protection against the highly contagious Delta variant. But the CDC and FDA say Americans who have been fully vaccinated do not need a booster shot at this time.
Their claim issued after it was announced Pfizer plans to seek FDA emergency use authorization for a booster dose in August. That would come after it releases more information on how well the booster does work. In their statement, the health agencies note virtually all hospitalization and deaths from the virus are among people who did not receive vaccines. It's a Monday morning, 12 minutes past the hour. We'll be right back with Michael Knowles on his new book, Speechless, and then taking a look at pro-life efforts in Texas, and then wrapping up with our scripture verse of the week. All of that on a Monday. We'll be right back.
This program is brought to you in part by Charity Mobile, a proud partner of Ave Maria Radio for over 15 years. Charity Mobile is the pro-life cell phone company and has sent nearly $2 million to thousands of pro-life charities. 4G LTE coverage is available nationwide, and 5% of your monthly plan price goes to your favorite pro-life charity. A video introduction is available at CharityMobile.com. Charity Mobile, everyday living, effortless giving. CharityMobile.com.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically owned shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria mutual funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria mutual funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria mutual funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
CMF Curo is a Catholic healthcare ministry providing families nationwide with a better solution centered around whole health, spirit, mind, and body. Our members share their medical burdens within a faith-filled community. At CMF Curo, our members have access to a spiritual director, concierge services, and other health and spiritual resources. Find out if CMF Curo is a better solution for your family. Visit MyCatholicHealthcare.com. That's MyCatholicHealthcare.com.
Genthe Automotive Group is a proud partner of Ave Maria Radio. The Genthe Group of Chevrolet, Honda, and Honda Power Sports is pleased to serve the Ave Maria audience with outstanding sales and service for all of Metro Detroit. As we emerge from this difficult year, the Genthe family is committed to honest and professional support for all the transportation needs of your family.
They're ready to serve you 24/7 when you Google GENTHE. May God bless all of you.
Thanks for tuning in to Catholic Connection on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network, coast to coast. Very excited and honored to have a wonderful writer and speaker and conservative leader, a young, dynamic Catholic. And you know him well from his great work at the Daily Wire, his books, his commentary pieces on a number of different news outlets. And Michael, congratulations on the book, Speechless. I understand it's doing super well, bestseller already. This is something that is near and dear to my heart because this is what I've been talking about for years and one of the reasons I left the secular media because of the way it was going and the way they allowed themselves and still do to the nth degree to be manipulated by particular agendas and forces. To the point now where the language and the semantics has turned everything upside down. So, first of all, thank you for joining us. And secondly, what motivated you to put this together in a book? Because the research here is extensive.
Well, thank you. Part of it was a bit of a joke because my first book had considerably fewer words than this one. It was a 250-page book called Reasons to Vote for Democrats, A Comprehensive mm-hmm. Guide. And so I thought it might be sort of ironic to write my first book without words and then my second book entirely about words. mm-hmm. But the reasoning, I mean, the deeper reasoning here is that I think among all of the political issues that plague our system today, immigration, foreign trade, manufacturing, wars, I think the language issue is probably the most urgent because in a republic such as ours, speech is politics. Politics is speech. That is the way that we govern ourselves. We persuade one another. We use words to debate things and then decide how we want to live. And I think that the manipulation of language has been the most important tool of the radicals, not merely in the overt censorship, which has gotten quite extreme. And notably, you had three billionaire oligarchs in Silicon Valley censoring the duly elected sitting mm-hmm. president of the United States back on January 7th and 8th. But even more insidiously, the pre-censorship of the way that words can be manipulated and inverted to head off debate before debate can even happen. I mean, I think the great example of this was the so-called debate over same-sex marriage, which really never was a debate at all. You know, mm-hmm. any debate over redefining marriage would involve the question, what is marriage? Does sexual difference have something to do with marriage? But what the wordsmiths did, the radicals, were so clever, is they presumed their own conclusion. They begged the question. They said, no, we already know that sexual difference has nothing to do with marriage, so now we're just going to debate who has the right to get married. But that was never at issue. And once they framed the question that way, they had already won the debate before it began. And I think this is really why there's such a focus today on the pronouns. Mm-hmm. I think that if the left in this country can force us all to refer to Bruce Jenner, who is manifestly a man, as she and her, if they can force us to deny reality in such a blatant way, well, then they can redefine anything at all. And I think ultimately that's what this is aimed at.
And you go into great detail in the book regarding the issue of abortion as well, because as someone, for me, I'm 62 years old, so I remember well going to college in the late 70s and then high school and graduating in 1981 from college, not too long after, of course, Roe v. Wade and Doe v. Bolton made abortion through 9 months of pregnancy the law of the land, and then the language that was put out there, it's still being used today. Women's health care, reproductive rights, a woman's right to choose, and yet over and over again, everything that they say is the actual opposite of what's happening. So do you think the abortion movement, the industry, was a big, let's say, precursor to all of this?
It was coming up at the same time. You know, I trace political correctness back a little further than the 80s or 90s when most people came to be aware of it. I trace it back to the 1920s or so, but it really does explode onto the scene with the second wave feminists of the 70s and the campus battles of the 80s. Mm-hmm. As you say, the euphemisms used for abortion are the opposite of reality.
Right.
When they call it reproductive rights, they're describing the opposite of reproduction. Mm-hmm. When mm-hmm. they refer to women's health care, they're describing the opposite of health care. Right? They're describing killing. And I think this is an important distinction to make because my issue is not with euphemisms in general, we all use euphemisms. When we refer to a woman of a certain age instead of an old hag, we are being polite. I don't think anybody should use demeaning and insulting language. But we're not contradicting the reality. Whereas political correctness actually inverts it. So there's a very silly example now in the legal system and in academia. You will hear people refer to, quote, justice-involved persons. And this new jargon is a new euphemism for criminals, which is very strange because criminals are not involved in justice. They're actually involved in injustice.
Mm-hmm.
It's exactly the opposite of what they're describing. And I think really that is the goal here. You know, this campaign does have its roots in many of the Marxist thinkers
right.
of the 1920s, 30s, and for, you know, we blame Marx for everything, but frankly, the man was responsible for a lot of bad things. And Whitaker Chambers, the ex-communist writer, he became a Christian and became a conservative. He made the observation that Marxism is not the newest ideology in the world. It's actually one of the oldest. It's the great alternative faith of mankind, which began in the Garden of Eden when the serpent told Eve, "Ye shall be as gods." And this insistence on redefining not just our political circumstances or certain social circumstances, but reality, nature itself. I think that is the real prideful, insidious heart of this campaign. And we have done very little on the right to impede it. If anything, I think we've helped it gain ground.
We're talking with author and speaker and Daily Wire host Michael Knowles on his latest book, which is selling like hotcakes, as the old saying goes, off the shelves. It's entitled Speechless, Controlling Words, Controlling Minds. To your last point, Michael, you're saying that we haven't done a good job, and in some ways, those of us who are conservatives, and in this case Catholics and other Christians, may have helped this along instead of putting an end to it or at least trying to stand up to it. How so? Kind of give us a little bit more detail on that.
I think that political correctness lays a trap for conservatives. And the trap is this. Political correctness is a purely negative campaign that seeks to destroy traditional standards. It derives, I think, from a line from Karl Marx to Arnold Ruge, which is calling for the ruthless criticism of all that exists, from which you get academic movements such as critical theory, now the recent derivation that's talked about quite a lot, critical race theory. Well, what's the theory? It's very simple. It's to criticize. It's to tear down everything. The statues, the edifices, the moral order, the distinction between men and women even. Tear it all down. And the conservatives have responded in one of two ways, both of which I think advance PC. Obviously, the squishes, who just give in to the new standards,
mm-hmm.
they clearly advance political correctness. But then even the more stalwart conservatives, the ones who say, I will not go along with this new standard, very often they'll call themselves, say, free speech absolutists or free speech purists. And in getting rid of this new standard or resisting this new politically correct standard, they abandon standards altogether. They say you can say whatever you want, do whatever you want. And that advances political correctness as well, because either way, the traditional standards of our society are abandoned. And because nature abhors a vacuum, the leftist woke standard comes in to fill its place. I don't really blame the so-called free speech absolutists because it's an easy trap to fall into. But I think this is how you explain this strange phenomenon that though conservatives have been fighting against PC for 30 years, we consistently, without fail, have lost ground.
So then how do we gain the ground back? What do we do? Is it possible? I mean, we're Christians. We have hope. We believe in God, and with God all things are possible. Where do we go from here, do you think, given how bad things are in terms of the semantics and the language?
I think that there is some hope. You know, my friend Father George Rutler has a wonderful line about the difference between a Scottish optimist and a Scottish pessimist. He says a Scottish pessimist is one who says that things can't get any worse, and a Scottish optimist is one who says, oh, yes, they can. And conservatives are quite a lot like that sometimes. But I do think there is hope. You're seeing it at the level of the school boards, for instance, when parents who probably do not have many advanced degrees and fancy credentials, they show up and they say, we don't want critical race theory.
Race theory, right. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, we don't want radical gender theory. We don't want you to be telling our five-year-olds that they can. Little boys can become little girls. What they are asserting is that not everything belongs in the classroom, that the so-called free marketplace of ideas or the so-called academic freedom, it's a bit of a hoax. And by the way, that's an observation that William F. Buckley Jr. made when he launched the post-war conservative movement. The subtitle of his book that launched that movement was God and Man at Yale, the superstitions of quote-unquote academic freedom. I think that we've opened our minds so much that our brains have fallen out.
Brains have fallen out, right.
Mm-hmm. Yes, I think, you know, Catholics like Bill Buckley and others really have something to tell us here because they have, to use a technical term, a realist epistemology. We can say that we can know some things about the world. We don't fall into a radical skepticism. We believe that this is a bounded, limited world, and we can actually know things. So there was a writer who identifies himself as a conservative, but I think he's pretty firmly on the left now, who infamously described Drag Queen Story Hour a year or two ago as, quote, one of the blessings of liberty. And that sound, by the way, is that's James Madison rolling over his grave. That's the very thought of
it. Wow. Let's take a quick break. More with Michael Knowles. His book, Speechless, Controlling Words, Controlling Minds. We'll continue our conversation on how we can make a difference to speak the truth and help people understand how we've been manipulated in so many ways, especially when it comes to language. It's Catholic Connection. More with Michael coming up after the break. Jim Morrison said, you control the media, you control the mind. Of course, the lead singer of The Doors wasn't a huge fan of his, but I actually used that quote in one of my early books, Noise. Speechless, controlling words, controlling minds. And it's, to me, so important that we understand how we have been played so heavily, especially with the language, and how I think many of us don't even realize how we often just, as a pattern, repeat some of these phrases over and over again. And I was thinking about your book, Michael, in relationship to a story that just recently developed out of northeastern Ohio with a pro-life group that uncovered yet again more damage being done at a local abortion mill where they just dumped records of about 30 female patients, the body parts of an aborted baby, and other type of medical waste. Just put it out there. And the response, interesting enough, from the other side on this issue, from the left, is like, we're the problem. Pro-lifers will do anything to shut down pro-choicers. They didn't even actually use the word pro-life. They used the word anti-choicers. And I thought, okay, wait a minute. How did this get there? This is actual, you know, a body of a baby. This is other medical waste. These are records that were left there in broad daylight, and we're the problem. But this is what they do constantly, as you say in your book.
Of course. You know, the abortion movement has done this really to taken this to an nth degree. But a lot of other issues you see this as well. What's the difference between an illegal alien and an undocumented American? Well, an undocumented American obviously has a right to be in this country, and a foreign national, an illegal alien, does not. So depending on how you frame the issue, you will win that debate. And I think the way out of this, we need to recognize that political correctness, this manipulation of language, I don't think it's just a battle between free speech on the one hand and censorship on the other. Mm-hmm. As I argue in speech, I think it's a battle between competing sets of standards. And I think that conservatives have surrendered that ground. We now pretend we can't know anything. I mean, there have been people who have said that Drag Queen Story Hour needs to be tolerated because if we don't let perverts twerk for little children, then they won't let us go to church on Sunday. And I think, first of all, they're already not letting us go to church on Sunday.
Right, in some ways. Right, exactly.
For a year. But also, if we really cannot discern between some pervert jiggling for a child and a preacher preaching the gospel, then what we're saying is we don't possess faculties of reason. We don't possess a moral conscience. And we don't possess that judgment. And that judgment is the prerequisite for self-government. When John Adams says the country's constitution is built for a moral and religious people, he's not being superstitious. He's just observing a fact of politics. You need to be able to discern between true and false and good and bad and right and wrong with some reliability if you are to govern yourselves. And the left is offering a substantive vision. I think the right has derelicted its duty for far too long. And if we have a hope of returning, I think the Catholics obviously can be very helpful in this regard. We as Catholics need to voice that substantive vision and hope that the conservatives summon the courage to embrace it.
Do you think there has been way too much overreach, especially in the last year, not only with COVID, but in terms of critical race theory, Black Lives Matter, all the things we've been seeing? For example, one of the stories that I love to point to in terms of the denial of reality, and this is me, the former street reporter. Remember that story with the reporter from CNN, Michael, when he was standing in front of the Bernie building after the death of George Floyd and saying that this is a mostly peaceful protest, and there's flames 15 feet high behind him, and he's calling it a mostly peaceful protest. So there's this denial of reality over and over again, and not only that, but as you mentioned, CRT, critical race theory, things that are going on in the schools. Do you think this, in some ways, is starting to wake people up?
I think it is. I mean, notice the comparison. You had the BLM riots burned down multiple cities, killed many, many people. And compared to the Capitol riot, where the only person who was killed was actually one of the rioters, killed by a police officer. And we're told that the BLM riots were mostly peaceful protests, mm-hmm. and the Capitol protest was the worst insurrection in the history of the United States. Obviously, that is a perversion of reality. But I think what we need to recognize here, especially the people who want to reform the schools, critical race theory, gender theory, is we have to recognize that something is going to be taught. Very often we say, we want to educate, not indoctrinate. Well, the simple fact is, those words mean the same thing. One
right.
is a positive conversation, one is a negative one. When we say, we want to teach students how to think, not what to think. Well, in order to know how to think, you need to know certain things, for sure. In order to know how to think about mathematics, you need to know that 2 plus 2 equals 4. And conservatives, therefore, have not been able to offer that substance. But the simple fact is you can't expand a curriculum. There are only so many weeks in a semester. There are only so many days. You need to be able to say, read this book, don't read that book. Every moment that a teacher spends teaching her students Robin DiAngelo or some other anti-historical trash is a moment that they will not be reading the works of Shakespeare. It's a moment that they won't be reading a worthwhile historical or philosophical work. And I think we need to be able to go in and say, no, we have a vision of the good. It is different than this radical, destructive vision. And we are going to set the standards here. I think if we can I don't think that cancel culture is anything new, for instance. I think in the 1950s, you would be canceled for being a communist. Today, you'll be canceled for not being a communist. The fact of canceling has not changed. It's just the standard by which one is canceled. And I think we need to get standards back again.
And I think we need to be proud of the fact that, you know, we have the fullness of truth and help people understand that in terms of the natural law and the dignity of the human person. Isn't it interesting that all these different studies, many of them secular, when you're looking at sexuality and you're looking at health issues, they always back up what the church teaches in terms of there's a place for this, this is what marriage is, there is a place for sexuality and that gift between husband and wife. And you see all these studies over and over again showing how problematic it is, not only physically, especially to the woman in terms of the way our bodies are built, but also to men, to society, what happens with sexually transmitted diseases, which are still at epidemic proportions and nobody ever talks about, whether it be the fallout from abortion and all of the, in addition to the physical problems with the mental illness and all the other things that happen because of it and the breakdown of relationships and domestic violence and drug abuse and addiction, all these things connected to post-abortion, and we have it. The information is there. I think the problem is that right now, for the most part, you've got those folks who, as you say in your book and your subtitle, controlling the words that are controlling the minds, not allowing a lot of this to get out there. So how do we break through the vast majority of the secular media and their messaging, do you think?
Well, we need to recognize that secularism is not a neutral playing ground. There is only one book in this country right now that you cannot teach in schools. It's not White Fragility, it's not Robin DiAngelo, it's not even Mein Kampf. It's the Bible. It's the most important book ever written, which conveys the most truth of any book out there, and without which you can't understand anything else in Western civilization. And yet, for some reason, that's the one book we can't teach. You're not permitted to pray in schools. Well, that's not true. You're allowed to make prayers to radical gender theories. You're allowed to engage in the liturgies of secular liberalism. You're just not allowed to pray to God. And I think too many conservatives have bought the lie that secular liberalism is neutral. It's not. It assumes things that are simply not true. And we need to return to the American tradition, not even some older tradition, just the American tradition, which recognized that we actually can know certain things about not just the physical world, but the metaphysical world as well. I'm reminded of the First Vatican Council, which states clearly the existence of God can be known with certainty in the natural world. today, many Catholics don't believe that.
Right. Absolutely. The teachings are there, and especially in Scripture, St. Paul talks about that we can't not know. Michael, thanks. God bless you. Keep up the great work, and we need you out there, so keep going. Speechless, Controlling Words, Controlling Minds, latest book of Michael Knowles, Daily Wire host, and also a Catholic author and speaker. We'll be right back. Welcome back, Catholic Connection. It is a Monday morning, and it's always great to talk about life issues because we are your pro-life radio network, of course, EWTN. And always wonderful to catch up with the terrific organization, Susan B. Anthony List. I'm a big supporter of theirs. They do such great work, not only in supporting pro-life leaders around the country and those running for office, but also in raising awareness as to what's going on in the pro-life community and what we need to be aware of in terms of what the abortion industry is trying to pull. It's also an opportunity to praise those who are making a difference, including the governor of Texas, who has done some real great pro-life actions recently. And on the phone to talk about that with us is, oh my gosh, I'm so excited about this, Sue Leibel, who's a state policy director for the Susan B. Anthony List. It's just so encouraging, Sue, to hear some good news for a change. So let's start with some of the latest efforts by the governor of Texas that we are grateful for. Good morning. Thanks for joining us.
Hi, good morning. Thanks for having me. This is a positive discussion right here. The governor of Texas, Greg Abbott, yes, he is truly pro-life. As we were talking at the break, he lived his Catholic values. He just lives it out every day, and he is bold and brave to doing this. In the regular session of the General Assembly, they had a bill to stop the new frontier of abortion is the mail order,
right?
Or do it yourself at home, which is wrong for so many reasons. But the most important thing is that there's no medical oversight, and so a woman with an ectopic pregnancy or other contraindications could get very sick very fast. It seems so easy to take a pill, but it's not at all. It's, in fact, it's four times harder on the woman than a old-fashioned surgical abortion. So anyway, these pills, though, are the new frontier. They make much more money. It's their new cash cow. So the regular session of the General Assembly in Texas, unfortunately, failed to produce this bill, Senate Bill 394, authored by Senator Eddie Lucio in the Texas Senate, a Catholic Democrat who lives his pro-life convictions very strongly. And so we're very grateful for that. But unfortunately, at the end of the day, on the last day or two of session, when there's always a big train wreck, unfortunately, this bill was a victim of a lot... with a lot of other bills. So the governor has called a special session. He's chosen 11 bills to be heard during this short, quick session. Things like election integrity, border security, boys and girls sports, all those sorts of things. But also he included the abortion-inducing drugs bill, Senate Bill 394. And so we are very grateful for Governor Abbott and his leadership to not only call the legislature back into session to get their work done, but also to include the abortion-inducing drugs.
What I think is so important about this, in addition, obviously, to the life-saving efforts that he's encouraging and that he's looking into and hoping to pass in terms of more legislation, this allows us to discuss these things and allows these stories to get out there. I mean, obviously, we discuss this kind of thing all the time, Sue, on the air at EWTN and our affiliates, but these are often stories that people don't hear about. And I was just interviewing, I ran an interview with Michael Knowles, who's a conservative, well-known conservative talk show host and Catholic, and he's talking all about the semantics and the abortion industry, and you know this better than anybody, they'll throw out words like reproductive health care, a woman's right to choose, and blah, blah, blah. And they talk about health care, and then you see stories like this with these dangerous chemical abortions, and so it's just the opposite, and they get away with this because it doesn't
That's
come
exactly
out in the
right.
public, right?
That is exactly right. In fact, what the irony here, well, obviously, let's be clear. to give out pills means you don't have to have overhead, you don't have to
right.
have a building, you don't have to have a doctor or instruments, or you know, you cut your costs greatly and you make more profit. And that's what this is about. But the irony here, the big irony is, back in the day when they wanted abortion to be legal, they talked about the coat hanger. Well, this is a chemical coat hanger.
Mm-hmm.
This, she is left alone to do it herself in her own home or her bathroom. We've heard hundreds, if not thousands, of stories from women about
Abby Johnson. Hard. Abby Johnson has in the movie Unplanned.
Yeah.
There's a scene there which she
exactly
took. Yeah.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and they and just how horrifying this is. And to be left alone. And in fact, another thing we talk about when we talk to legislators around the country, we let them know that it's actually the dorm room is the new abortion clinic.
Oh,
my
gosh.
The dorm bathroom, excuse me. Mm. Excuse me. The bathroom in the dorm is the new abortion clinic. And so that they're wanting to peddle these pills. And, of course, the FDA is about to go right with them hand in hand and take and remove the health and safety standards that have been in place for 21 years, the Biden-Harris administration is going to peel those back. And so what we're doing is we're rushing to the states to help states put them in so that at least in the state level, there are some protections and health and safety oversight for women who are about to go down this road that they have been sold a bill of goods.
Yeah, this is they're sold a bill of goods from beginning to end here. It's so ridiculous. It's so sickening, and it's so hypocritical, and just the opposite of the reality of what's happening. I'm sure you heard. I did an interview last week, and I talked about it this morning on another one of our programs, the Sunrise Morning Show, how Right to Life Ohio and Right to Life of Northeast Ohio, along with Citizens for a Pro-Life Society, they found in a trash can.
Yes.
That whole horrific story of how the body parts of an aborted baby were left. And even though there are laws now in the state of Ohio, thanks to the governor there, that these remains of the children who are killed have to be dealt with humanely. In addition to that, if that isn't gruesome enough, they had records of women, 30 patient records that were in that trash for the public to see. Hello,
mm-hmm.
What about HIPAA? And this is reproductive health?
Right, right. This is your reproductive health. This is your freedom, right, for women. It's just gruesome. It's a trigger for a lot of other women who read that in the newspaper, by the way.
Right.
But it does make the phone ring for the healing. There's a lot of post-abortion healing out there
mm-hmm.
for women. If anybody's listening to us, this has become very mainstream now because there's so many of us that are post-abortive.
Yeah.
So yeah, it's gruesome, and it's. But it doesn't matter to them. It really doesn't matter. Abortion is their cash cow, especially the pills now. And so now you're going to see this. And we actually had, I actually live in Indiana. We had a couple of
years ago. It's a great pro-life state, though. You guys are doing great work there. Yeah.
Thank you. We had a story about an apartment building. Maintenance guy was called to an apartment because the baby was clogging the toilet after the pill abortion, right?
Oh, dear God.
And so, and just imagine, it's so wrong on so many levels, but also so very traumatic for the woman. Right. And so here's your freedom. Here's your reproductive freedom.
Yeah.
Right.
Here's your tax dollars at work, ladies and gentlemen, supporting horrific organizations like Planned Parenthood. Sue, we're out of time. Thank you so much. I want to direct people to the SBA List website, sba-list.org. Last question quickly, about 20 seconds before we wrap up. When will we be seeing more activity on the efforts that you mentioned on part of pro-life Governor Abbott?
Well, the special session started last Thursday.
Okay.
The hearings, hearing in the House tomorrow, hearing in the Senate on Wednesday. It's got to go through the whole process, but it's very truncated because it's only 10 days or 15 days long. So within the next 2 weeks, we'll watch the legislature move this bill along and the good testimony that'll go with it. So I'm going to say 2 weeks.
All right. Well, keep us posted, and hopefully we can have you back on when all this wraps up with some more good news. Thank you so much for chatting with the Susan B. Anthony List and the state policy organizer, Sue Leibel. We'll be right back with our Bible verse of the week on a Monday morning, 48 minutes past the hour. Stay tuned.
Brought to you by the nonprofit Seton Home Study.
Hi, everybody. Dr. Ray Garetti here. My wife and I have used Seton Home curriculum for our homeschooling. One of the great things about it, you learn about your faith, not just in religion, but history and English and science and reading. Their curriculum uses saints as role models. I don't think they've used me yet. Children are prepared to rationally explain and defend their faith. It permeates the instruction. You want to give your kids not only a top-notch education, but an understanding of their faith as it permeates the subjects that matter in their lives. I don't know if there's too much better than Seton homeschooling. We used it a lot. You are the best teacher for all of that. Let Seton get right beside you and give you the material you need. Go to setonhome.org. setonhome.org. Hi, everybody. This is Dr. Ray. My latest book, Jesus, the Master Psychologist, Listen to Him, talks about how Jesus was 2,000 years ahead of modern enlightened psychology. If he's God, he knows the absolute best way to live, whether psychology agrees or whether it doesn't. Go to AveMariaRadio.net to get your copy. Jesus will tell you the best way to live.
When the need for senior care arises, home is where the heart is. Visiting Angels provides home care for mom or dad up to 24 hours per day, including personal care, meals, and light housework. You may select your professional caregiver with Visiting Angels. More information at visitingangels.com or at 877-374-LIVE. That's 877-374-LIVE. Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care.
Back with us, and we kind of play it by ear depending on breaking news and what's happening. And she's always, you know, she's very flexible, and she's always willing to jump in with a wonderful scripture verse of the week, as she is today. And this one, Gail, is great. I mean, all scripture verse is great, but this one I love because it's so, so hopeful. Good morning.
Yes, good morning, T. Yes, our verse today is from Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, and it says, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. And I chose this verse today for a couple of reasons. I know that some people have a difficult time getting over their grief after they've lost a loved one. And, you know, I've come to realize also the other reason is because I've come to realize that a lot of people who have been raised Christian, even Catholics, don't believe in heaven or hell. And that's really sad because we live our lives according to what we believe. And if we don't believe in eternal life, then we're not going to strive to reach, you know, heaven. And so I think that's really sad because I learned years ago that my own brother, raised Christian and later became Catholic like I did, didn't believe in eternal life. And that really upset me.
Aww.
Hopefully, though, I got a priest to come to him before his death and on his deathbed, and he confessed, and I'm hoping and like we're all supposed to be people of hope because we're Christians, that he is in heaven now. But I think it's important to keep reminding people that earth is not our home, but just a temporary residence, and we're on our way to our true home, which is heaven, the place that we all need to strive to reach. And this life that we're living now is not what we were meant to have, but because of the sin of our parents, Adam and Eve. So, you know, I think each one of us, there comes a moment when time ceases, a moment when we leave the realm of time and enter another realm, but it's the realm of eternity. And I'd like to say also that even if the person who died wasn't a Christian or is believed that they died in a state of sin, we don't know, and we never know what happens at the last moment.
Exactly.
Our Lord is
exactly.
Very merciful. So, anyway, I wanted to just recite a few things about heaven that the Bible tells us that heaven is, you know, it's a mystery to us, but the scriptures say that it's no more separation from God, no more tears or crying, no more sorrow or pain, no more death, no more wants. We don't have any wants or urges. Of course, no more sin, and it'll be a perfect place. There's no need for lights because God's light will shine. The walls are jasper and the streets are pure gold, and the gates will be a pearl and foundation of precious stones. and we'll be in the very presence of our holy God. And there's a river of pure water coming from the throne of God. We'll eat from the tree of life that grows there. We'll see his face and bear his name, and there will be no more time, and we'll be there forever and ever. Mm-hmm. And I think that's very hopeful and something we should all strive for.
Yeah. And I think, too, that we need to remember in terms of the scripture verses. I love also what Jesus says in Revelation about, see, I make all things new. That's one of my favorite verses.
Yes.
Right? And the importance of understanding that God is figuring this out. We know there is a certain way to get to heaven, right, by the name of Jesus. At the same time, we also don't know what's on a particular person's heart at the time of death. And this is the ultimate mercy of God. And we have to remember that. And in many cases, it could be God will judge them on their knowledge, or as we say in the Catholic faith, by no fault of their own. Now, that doesn't mean that we can openly reject him, because we know what it says in Matthew 12:32-33 as well, in terms of rejection of the Holy Spirit. That means an out-and-out rejection of God and Jesus.
That's right.
The only unforgivable sin. Exactly. But we don't know what is going on as that person is, going to the next life. God is God, and the knowledge is up to him. And so it's very important for us not to pass condemnation. Not to say that we don't encourage people to live a happy, healthy, holy life and to follow the teachings of the church and to embrace everything that we are given in this beautiful faith of ours. But at the same time, the judgment, someone's judgment is left up to God, and that's where the hope is. Right?
Amen, sister.
Yeah.
So
I love this stuff.
Sad,
this is great.
Rejoice in the anticipation of being reunited.
Amen. And just think about heaven with Jesus. I want the exclusive interview. I've already asked him for one. I don't know if I'm gonna get it.
I'm sure he'll give it to you.
The question I have, one of my questions is why spiders? Do we really need spiders?
Why what?
Spiders. I do not like spiders.
Oh.
I always wonder about that. Like certain things in creation, and I understand that he allows
certain things.
I wonder
why roaches. Ooh.
Ew.
Yeah, absolutely.
Creepy bugs.
And I think every woman wants to know why he made us so different from men.
Exactly.
So we can understand each other.
Well, you know what? I always say when Deacon Dom and I, we give our testimony, we say that God put us together for a mere form of entertainment for himself because we're so different. So God says up there,
it.
Oh, I can't wait to see how these two figure this one out.
Yeah,
you know? So,
I'm sure
anyway.
He's getting a big kick out of it.
All right, my dear. Great to hear your voice. Great to have you back on. Give us the details for Catholic Scripture Study International.
Yes, the website is cssprogram.net. That's
CSS
Catholic Scripture Study Program.net, but you just abbreviate CSSprogram.net.
Yeah. I highly recommend it. It's a fantastic program. I know, because I took it for several years. All right, girlfriend, have a great week. I know you're going on vacation.
Okay, you too.
So have a good time if you can join us next week. If not, sit by the beach and soak up some sun for me. We'll
be right
back tomorrow.
Too.
Thanks, honey. Gail Buckley with Catholic Scripture Study International for another edition of Catholic Connection. Thanks to Eric. He joins us again on a Tuesday. Andrew Beck Wednesday behind the scenes.
Listening to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tamio. Catholic Connection is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Our producer is Andrew Krucek. For copies of this program or for more information, visit AveMariaRadio.net. That's AveMariaRadio.net. Thanks for listening, and join us next time for another edition of Catholic Connection.